song service. We must deal with the things that God has before us this morning, and we will do that as faithfully as we possibly can, sharing the mighty and the holy Word of God, inspired by God alone. Matthew chapter 5, and we're working our way down to verse 31. Verse 31. Those willing and able to, I'd like for you to stand with me, please. So we share together the reading of the Word of God. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So, Father, we come before your throne. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house today and to worship you. And we do so as gathered together around your word, because we need its instruction. We need the foundation to our lives of what is true and good, based on what you believe and what you have taught us is best for us. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that's the mindset we have in our hearts today, that you know how you have made us, how you have built us, how you meant for us to live our lives. And I pray, Heavenly Father, we will seek to do that according to the leadership of your word and the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So thank you, and be seated this morning. Well, we come to one of those passages of scriptures this morning that we must deal with. When you're studying the Word of God, and you're going chapter by chapter, you're going verse by verse through the Word of God, you don't get to pick and choose what you want to preach on. You preach what the Bible tells you to preach, and that's good. That's the way it needs to be. We as preachers don't need to stand before you and stand on our favorite hobby horse, and just preach what we want you to hear. We need all of God's Word. We need the full counsel of God. And the subject of divorce is in the full counsel of God. There are a lot of subjects in the Bible that are, well, difficult. There are some subjects in the Bible that are actually embarrassing when you, especially if you study the book of Leviticus, you can find some of those things there. The Word of God speaks to all areas of life, beloved. God made us. And he has a particular way for us to demonstrate his character and his nature, his moral being. And so it affects every part of our lives, including our marital life. Divorce is nothing new. It's always been a problem. It's always going to be a problem. And I don't say that to make light of divorce or to minimize divorce because of its commonality, but the destructiveness of divorce is incalculable. I mean, you can't measure it in dollars and cents. You can't measure it in the numbers of families that are destroyed, or the number of families that are hurt by it, or the tremendous impact that it has on the lives of our children, or the time lost from jobs, or the, not to speak of the emotional pain, not to speak of even the physical suffering that couples go through when they are brought to the divorce courts. If you want to, I'm sure you could go to the internet and you could look it up and you could find the statistics of how many marriages wind up in the divorce courts. And I'm talking about both those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. I don't know what the statistics are. I know they're out there, and I know that they kind of vary somewhat depending on who you follow. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ doesn't care about statistics, because one divorce is one too many. Jesus' culture was no different than our culture when it comes to divorce and marriage. As a matter of fact, Jesus starts this whole Sermon on the Mount, or this part of the Sermon on the Mount, by going back to the Old Testament here, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 24. In verse 31, that's where he gets that particular passage of scripture for. And my point is this, is that even in the Old Testament, even in the beginning of the nation of Israel, divorce was a problem, even back then. And they had laws regarding divorce in the Old Testament, thousands of years before Jesus Christ came upon the scene. Adultery is the same thing. Now, there is a connection, obviously, between what we studied last week when we talked about adultery and what's going on this week in this area of divorce. So often, adultery and divorce go together. Where you have smoke, you have fire. That's just the way it is. And so Jesus Christ connects these two together. He does so because they are connected. connected. He says, whoever makes her, whoever gives her a divorce makes her guilty of adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. One of the most powerful elements of our human being that God has made us is our sexuality. It permeates just about everything in our culture today. A day hardly goes by when you don't have to, in some way or another, deal with your sexuality. It's all around us. It's all around us in the sense of just the opposite sex being around us. It's permeating our radio waves. I mean, about all the songs that you listen to today has some innuendo concerning our sexuality. The TV shows are just rank with it today. The movies, same way. Even children's movies. I was just amazed. I read something just in passing. I didn't read it deeply. That Disney's come out with the first children's movie that has two ladies being intimate with each other, not just kissing. I'm going, really? Really? Are we stooping that low? I mean, it's just the way that the designers dress clothing for our ladies to wear flaunts the sexuality. They advertise it in cars. They advertise it by the toothpaste, the mattress you need to buy, the coffee you drink, the Coke you buy, the clothing, everything. Everything is permeated with this thing. It's one of the most powerful elements of our human nature. And God has clearly set some boundaries on our sexuality for us to exercise this gift in. And the primary boundary is called marriage. Marriage. It's a fact that the more powerful something is, the more precautions you must take with it. If you're working around high voltage, I don't know if you've been driving down the road and you've seen them working on the power lines, These guys have certain regulations. They have certain things they must follow. One of the things you're always going to notice when somebody's working with high power is that there's somebody watching them. There's somebody on the ground and he's watching the guy work on the lines above. That is because of the danger involved in those power lines. When you don't just give your child, you might give your child a BB gun, and tell them go out and play with a BB gun, and tell them what to shoot, what not to shoot. But you don't give your child a 45 caliber pistol because you're dealing with life and death. There are all kinds of restrictions concerning our president and how he's going to handle the atomic bomb, and all the protocols that he's got to go through in order to launch an atomic bomb. Why? Because it's a mass destructive bomb. It's powerful. You've got to set into motion certain precautions. The same thing is true with us and our sexuality. Jesus Christ sets some rules upon it because he knows that sexual promiscuity will ultimately lead to the destruction of his nation. Listen, even when God brought the nation of Israel into the Canaanites, one of the reasons that God was going to destroy the Canaanites was because of their sexual exploits. It was part of the judgment of God. Part of the judgment of God on any nation is to turn them over to their perverted sexual desires. When a nation gets to the point where they throw off God, beloved, the next thing they're going to do is they're going to throw off all of the prohibitions concerning their sexuality. That's where America is headed. You can read it in Romans chapter 1. It's all in Romans chapter 1. It's all there, how God turns them over to their lusts. And we implode as a result of that. Well, in order for us to truly understand what's going on here, I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. You say, it's in the Old Testament. I know it's in the Old Testament. I know where Deuteronomy is. It's in the Old Testament. And I know a lot of people don't like to go to the Old Testament. They don't like to study the Old Testament. We need to go to the Old Testament. So I want you to invite you to do that. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Because this is the setting for what Jesus is going to teach us this morning. And we need to understand as much as we possibly can. Because Jesus does a great takeoff on Deuteronomy chapter 4. So even though it's in the Old Testament, I want you to go there. And I want you to find it. And we're going to read the first few verses of that particular chapter, because it has a bearing on everything we need to say this morning. So here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And notice in verse 1 what the scripture says. Moses writes, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife.
If the latter husband turns against her and writes her certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. This is the law.
You know, you might notice there, well, preacher, there's nothing in this account about committing adultery. Well, why isn't there anything in this account about committing adultery? What did the law say when a person committed adultery? That they were just go up and live their lives? No, absolutely not. The law said if you're guilty of adultery, you're what? You're stoned. You're killed for the sin of adultery. And so adultery is already dealt with in the law. And anybody found guilty of adultery or was an adulterer was killed. And therefore, on the basis of that death, the marriage was over. The bond was broken on the basis of that death. If your spouse was stoned to death for adultery, you were free from that marriage. You were free to marry again. So why did Moses in the first place even bring up this question of divorce? And the bigger question is here, why? Because God is writing the Bible. God is writing the Bible. He's in full control. So why is this part of God's law? Why did God impart this information to Moses? Moses obviously didn't just make this up. This wasn't his idea, but God was telling him this information, and he was telling him to write it down. So God is not introducing the subject of divorce. He's not introducing it, and he's certainly not promoting divorce by making laws concerning divorce. A lot of people say, well, you know, God must have been promoting divorce because he made laws about divorce. No. No, 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 no. He didn't even tell him to develop a certificate of divorce. There was already in motion the certificate of divorce. God's law on divorce was dealing with a situation that was already in motion. God's laws on divorce are dealing with a situation that was already in motion. And God knows that he has to set some boundaries on it, or else it is going to get out of hand. And so he sets these boundaries in the form of laws. The same principle is true with slavery. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, God must be in favor of slavery because God made a bunch of laws about slaves. Yes, God did make a lot of laws about slaves. You can go into the Old Testament, you can find all those laws on slavery. It doesn't mean that God condones slavery. It means that slavery was already going on, and for God to get a handle on it, he made some laws concerning slavery. It wasn't that he approved of slavery, but he wanted to contain it, lest it get out of hand. Same thing, too, with the laws concerning divorce. He is limiting divorce. The Mosaic laws of divorce were given to men so they would not totally obliterate God's gift of sexuality and the marriage. And so, you know, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, Jesus gives a little more insight in what he's doing here in Matthew chapter 5. And so he says in Matthew 19:8, in order to help clarify Matthew 5, he said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. So Jesus says later on, he said, the reason Moses gave you these laws concerning divorce was because of the hardness of your heart. God puts limitations on us because of our limitations. Our limitations are the hardness of our hearts. Beloved, because we are human, we are finite, there's only so far sometimes that we can go in doing what's right. That's not an excuse at all. It is a recognition of the finiteness of our abilities. And Jesus, God recognizes that. He sees that. He doesn't approve of it. But nonetheless, he knows it is reality. So God is doing, ultimately, God is doing everything he can to protect the innocent here. But we have hardness of heart. We have a sinful, evil heart. And so God deals with that. So why did men divorce their wives in the Old Testament, according to Deuteronomy chapter 24? The Bible says because they would find some indiscretion there. Some indiscretion. Or I think the King James Version says something indecent, because of something indecent. If you look at the King James Version of the Bible there. What that really amounts to, you say, that's pretty vague. That's pretty broad, man. I don't know. You know, what does that mean? I mean, that could be anything. And you know what?
That's exactly right. That's the way they interpret it as almost anything. And what's happening in the Old Testament, and the reason God was making this law on divorce, because he was trying to put a cap on these guys, because they were divorcing their wives for the most trivial things. They blew open the idea of divorce. They would divorce their wife if they didn't like something that they cooked, or they didn't like the way that it was cooked. They would divorce their wives because they didn't, you know, like the time that she went to the market. Or they would divorce their wives because, well, you know, one day she had a poor attitude or something like that. Whatever it was, you know, it didn't amount to anything. But God was putting a stop to this kind of chaos because it was ruining the lives of these women. Number one, that's what it was. Number two, in Deuteronomy, he said, I want you to make a certificate of divorce. I want you to write it out. You say, well, what's important about that? What's important about that is it had to be done with two or three witnesses looking at it. So if a guy was going to get a divorce, he couldn't just make up something and write it off and say, you know, all right, you know, yeah, go out, get out of my house. I don't want to see anybody. No. It had to have witnesses. The man couldn't just simply say, okay, that's it, I'm through with you. He had to have some proof of what he was doing. And there had to be witnesses to a certificate of divorce. And then number three, the law said that he could not take her back as his wife. If he divorced her, Deuteronomy chapter 24 says, you cannot, in under any circumstances, take her back. There's no changing your mind. There's no reverse here. There's no, it's done and there is no going back. You say, well, why is all of that stuff? The whole thing in Deuteronomy chapter 24 was designed by God to make it harder to get a divorce in order to maintain the integrity of their marriages. People were getting divorces right and left for no reason at all. And God knew that if they didn't have some kind of a limitation put upon them, it would utterly destroy the nation of Israel. Now, so what's going on in the New Testament? What's going on in Matthew chapter 5 here? Number one, you need to understand, Jesus Christ is not fixing the law of Moses. You know, what Jesus is saying here is not an improvement on the law of Moses. That's not what's going on here. The law of Moses was given by God. It was spoken by God. It was divinely inspired by God. And so, you know, Jesus isn't trying to change something here that's imperfect. That's not what's going on here. What was happening was that these religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, which is primarily who Jesus had in mind here, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were doing what they were doing in the Old Testament. Once again, they were taking that phrase, something indecent there, as it says in the King James Version of the Bible, and they were broadening it to mean anything and everything. It didn't matter what it was. If any man was dissatisfied in any way with his wife whatsoever, however small, however minute, then he got a divorce. And Jesus Christ saw that. If she wasn't pleasing to him, then he said, okay, that's enough. I've had it all of you that I want. I'm going to file and get a divorce. No matter how illegitimate it was, what she did. So they would be very piously going around and saying, well, you know, I gave my wife a certificate of divorce. So I am okay with the law. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You know, they quote Deuteronomy chapter 24. I have done what the law has required. And so they would piously say, you know, I've done everything. I must be righteous. I must be good. You know, as a matter of fact, they would go so far to say, the law commands me to give you a certificate of divorce and divorce you for what you've done. And they were convinced they were innocent. So what does Jesus do? See, Jesus sees this. He sees through what's going on. He sees this thinly veiled righteousness that they call the truth. Satisfying, and he says, you're only satisfying your own sexual perversions. Notice what he said in verse 32. So he goes in verse 32 and he says, hey, look, this is the deal. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, or I think your version of the Bible might say adultery there, which is true, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Whew. When Jesus said that, he said a lot. I mean, the first thing he did when he said this is he took marriage and he elevated marriage. He put marriage on a higher plane. He made marriage the most important relationship in their lives. Marriage was held in low esteem because these men held their wives in low esteem. Marriage was held in low esteem because they held their women in low esteem. When you divorce your wife just because some nominal reason, just because she does not please you, then you have a low view of your wife and you have a low view of your marriage. Your estimation of the importance of your marriage corresponds to your estimation and value of your spouse. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. By telling them that the only reason that they could possibly get a divorce was because of adultery or fornication, he eliminated all their petty and all their trivial and all their paltry reasons for getting a divorce. And he lifted their marriages up to a higher plane, the highest plane possible. What Jesus was doing here is he's really revealing their selfishness. When we let small, insignificant, petty things trouble our marriages and break our marriages apart, it is because we are selfish. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was driving at. He was striking at the heart of the problem. They were self-absorbed. And they only cared that if their spouse made them happy, if their spouse made them happy, all of their responsibility was put on the spouse making them happy because they were so self-absorbed. That's what he was telling them. Secondly, Jesus makes it clear through these arrogant, self-righteous jerks, serial adulterers, that God doesn't command divorce, and that God doesn't condone divorce, but He makes allowance for it. He makes allowance for it. But under only the most extreme circumstances, adultery. When a spouse has a sexual relationship outside of marriage, there is a possibility of divorce. It is there. The possibility is there. Why? Because in that the most intimate relationship that a marriage covenant has is consummated and the two become one. The two become one. That is the most intimate act on the face of the earth. And it is the act of physical oneness in that intimacy that's achieved there. In no other way. And that's why Paul warns us. He tells us, look, don't become intimate with prostitutes. Because if you become intimate with a prostitute, you become one with them. Jesus is not advocating divorce. He is simply saying here that the one thing that will break that intimate covenant, that marriage covenant, and that marriage bond is adultery. That's what he's saying. And then he winds up and he says this principle. He says, if he divorces his wife for any other reason outside of adultery, then he makes her commit adultery. He makes her commit adultery. Nothing can break the bond. The exception is adultery. If you divorce for any other reason, the bond of marriage has not been broken. The covenant of marriage is still in effect, even though the law may say you're divorced. Why is that? Because they have become one flesh in God's eyes. And God has joined them together as one flesh until, as God will allow, an act of adultery takes place. At which time God gives the freedom. God gives the freedom. To put her away for anything less is to make her commit adultery when she gets married again. When she gets married again. And of course, whoever marries her commits adultery. That's what Jesus says. Now, let me clarify something right here. I want to pause and I want to clarify something about what's going on here. In the Greek, and I know you don't care a thing about it, but in the Greek, this is what is called an aorist infinitive. This is an aorist infinitive. The aorist tense is a statement of an act that is punctual. In other words, it is not linear.
There is no emphasis on the continuance of the action here in what Jesus is talking about. There is no progress in the action here. It is punctular. In other words, it is a statement of fact that Jesus is making here without reference to any time frames. That is what aorist is. It is this punctular. It is a statement of fact. The fact is that she commits adultery when she gets married. In other words, Jesus didn't say she is committing adultery. No. That's not what he said. There's no linear going on here. There's no linear motions going on here. She's not going on in adultery. That's not what happens here. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. Not at all. You know, there's no such thing as living in adultery. You know, and a lot of people use that phrase, living in adultery. That's not what Jesus says here. That's not what's going on. What Jesus is doing here is he's stating a fact of your life. This is a fact of your life. And you cannot change this fact. That's what he's saying. And that's all he's saying there. You know, if one or you or both of you mess up and you get a divorce for unscriptural reasons outside of adultery, and then you marry somebody, that doesn't mean that God cannot bless your marriage if you build it on biblical principles. God is going to bless His principles. Adultery may be a fact of your life, but it doesn't ruin your life. God wants to use you. He still wants to use your life with all of its mistakes, with all of its goof-ups, with all the dumb stuff we do, and with all the sins in our life. God still wants to use us. The Bible says, and it makes it very clear, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Do you know what God's will for your life is? God's will for your life is that you do not sin, period. You do not sin. That's God's will for your life. That's what He wants out of your life. That's His design. That's His plan. God can't desire anything less because He is holy. He cannot tolerate anything less. Marriage was created by God. Marriage is perfect. Marriage, as God created it, is perfect in this world. Being united with one woman, one man, until death do us part. Satan wants to destroy that, and he's throwing everything at you that he possibly can to destroy your marriage. Sometimes we fall prey to his deceptions, and we embrace our lies, or his lies, and our lusts come into play, and we sin against God. If we sin, you keep in mind what the Bible says here. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's what the Bible says. Jesus lived his whole life on this earth without one single sin against God. Everything he fought was complying with God. Everything, every attitude he had complied with the will of God. Everything he did complied with the will of God. He never looked at another woman. He never looked at another woman and had a lustful heart. He never grew unrighteously angry. He never had a bad attitude. He was righteous. He became, as such, the propitiation for our sins. You say, well, what does the word propitiation mean? What is this propitiation? We don't use it a lot today. It means that He pacified the anger and wrath of God toward our sins through His death on the cross. God took His wrath. God took His anger that was directed toward us and toward our sins, and He poured it out upon Jesus Christ. He literally emptied His wrath on Jesus Christ, and every sin that we were guilty of was paid for by Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Now you say, I've never come to that place in my life where I've trusted Christ. Then you don't have the propitiation. And you need the propitiation of Christ. You're lost this morning, and you're sensing in your soul the righteous anger of God toward your sins, no matter what they are. And you've had awakened within you the holiness of God. And there begins to seep into your heart, in the very depths of your soul, a fear of God. That's the conviction of the Spirit of God, working with the Word of God. We're going to prepare for an invitation hymn. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward. If you reject Jesus Christ, you are assuming all responsibility
for your sin. Do you understand what that means? If you're rejecting Jesus Christ, you are assuming all responsibility. You're telling God, God, I'm going to handle it when I stand before you on Judgment Day. And you're going to find out that when you stand before God on Judgment Day, He only has one standard for you, and that standard is perfection. Perfection. Jesus Christ was the only one who met that standard. You think you're going to tell God, I pay for everything that I've done? He will let you do that. If you're going to stand before God and say, I'll pay for it, God, then you're going to spend eternity in hell paying for what you have done against the will of God. God's desire, I can tell you this, God's desire is for all men to repent. That's God's desire, for all men to repent and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that you might live with Him forever and forever and forever. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll offer our invitation. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for Your Word. We know that it's true. And we know, Heavenly Father, sometimes that to our flesh and to our finite understanding, it seems rather difficult sometimes. But we know that it's right. And not only is it right, Father, what You've commanded is actually good for us. Lord, I pray that You would help us today to elevate marriage, to elevate our spouses, recognize the value, how You have made marriage and how You've made us for each other and how You bind us together as one. It's one of the greatest things on the face of the earth. Help us, Heavenly Father, to draw close to You so that our marriage will reflect Your power in our lives and everything that we do. But I pray, Heavenly Father, if there be one here this morning who does not know You personally and the Spirit of God is upon their hearts with conviction, that that person will walk forward or at least turn to their parents or turn to their friends or turn to somebody and say, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior this morning and I need Him right now. And if that be the case, Father, I pray that souls will be saved today. Thank You so much for Your patience with us. Now guide us through the remainder of our worship service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
563.